Mark chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 17 and read through verse 31. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to them, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack: go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. But a thought struck me as I was coming in these last few moments, and it has to do with the deceitfulness of riches. You see, riches tempt us to think that we can get anything that we want. Riches are one of those things in which you and I are quite comfortable with. You may not have $1 million. You may not have $1 billion. You may not even have $500,000. You might be living from paycheck to paycheck. And yet, really, in this country, we are all very rich. There are many across the world who have nothing, who for whom a day's wage might be 50 cents, if that. There are many who never know where their next meal is going to come from. And so, in a way, our passage today is appropriate for us, whom the Lord has blessed with great riches, even if we seem to have very little. For we tend to think that riches will get us anything. Movies are often made, and it's the rich people that are the mean people. And they are the ones who seem to think that if you need to make something go away, just pay somebody to make it go away, and it goes away. But the problem is that we tend to look at our riches and the blessings that we have received and say, therefore, God is pleased with us, and therefore we will be able to enter into heaven. The problem is that that's not what Jesus himself teaches in our passage today. Jesus teaches us that it is harder for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Jesus is on his way towards Jerusalem. He is in that phase of his ministry, which is called the Perean ministry. Jesus has been laying the groundwork, setting the foundation for what would become the church. And he has been instructing and teaching men in order that they would have the training and ability to be able to do what God had called them to do, to grow the kingdom of God upon the face of the earth. But the problem is that these 12 men that Jesus has called to serve are men who are hard of understanding. They're slow to understand. Really not a surprise if we think about it that we ourselves are often slow to understand. Here they are having Jesus teaching them and directing them and being challenged and answering the charges or the challenges that are placed before him. And a rich man, a man who trusted in his wealth, had come running to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers that question saying, "Sell everything that you have and follow me." And the man's response by leaving sad gives a window and an insight into what this man was trusting. It was not that Jesus was saying you need to take a vow of poverty. Rather, he was saying that you're trusting in the wrong thing in order to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not only teaching his disciples what it means to be humble, what it means to serve. He's given teaching regarding hell as a place of God's wrath and the sanctity of marriage. And last time you saw that you cannot enter heaven except by faith in Jesus Christ. And today I would like to show you that nothing is able to save a man except God alone. You're not saved by riches. You're not saved by poverty. Notice the disciples, they were absolutely shocked. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the disciples were astonished at his words. They were shocked that man can't enter heaven because of his riches. You see, Jesus gives them this thought-provoking statement. How hard it is for those having wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, as this man is walking away, as he may have been walking away, you know, slightly stooped over, his head bowed down and in sorrow, Jesus looks around. He looks around at his disciples, at those who had gathered them, and he makes this shocking statement. It's hard for those who have riches to enter into heaven. This statement, there are three parts to it. Notice the first part, how hard it is, how difficult it is to be able to enter into heaven. You see, there are many today who make the gospel something that we could call easy believism. All you need to do is pray the sinner's prayer and you're in. You're good to go. Doesn't really matter what you do or what you say. As long as you've said the sinner's prayer, you're golden. But that's not what Jesus said, did he? He said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It requires much effort and endurance. You're going to face difficulties, and you need to be resolved to follow that path upon which you have set your feet. You see, there is nothing easy about entering into the kingdom of heaven in one sense. In one sense, it's very simple. Trust in Jesus. He did it all for you. But when it comes to living our lives, to living a life of sanctification and obedience to God, the Christian life is a difficult life. But notice what Jesus says, how hard it is for who? For those who have riches, for those who possess wealth, for those who have an ease in this life, who live a life of comfort. How hard how difficult it is for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those who have money and wealth and the ability to live comfortably find it very difficult in order to enter into heaven. Do you not see that in the society around us? There are so many people that have more than enough money, and yet they're as miserable as anything, aren't they? Because they're trusting in these riches. This reminds me of what the psalmist says in Psalm 73. These are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And it reminds me of that parable that Jesus told of the rich man in his barn, where he toiled and worked, and the crop that he harvested was an abundant crop. And he looked at his barns and he says, I don't have enough room for all this crop. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down these barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And then I'm going to sit back and I'm going to enjoy life. And Jesus said of this man, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, because he trusted in riches. Jesus says how hard it is for those who have riches to what? To enter the kingdom of heaven. As I've said to you before, Jesus came to establish a kingdom. But it is a kingdom that is different from every other kingdom that you might find on the face of this earth. It is not a kingdom that is established at the point of a sword or at the end of a barrel of a gun. It is not a kingdom that is established by legislation and by oppression of people. It is not a kingdom that is only for the wealthy and for the rich. It is a kingdom that Christ himself models and demonstrates in his own life upon this earth. It is a kingdom in which those who are the greatest are those who serve. It is a kingdom in which those who are the least are the greatest. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. For you see, those who have riches, who trust in riches, in order to be able to enter into heaven, are not fit to enter into God's presence. You see, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having that. I'm so thankful that the Lord has blessed us with this society. He has blessed us beyond measure. And yet our society seems to have forgotten that it is God who has blessed us with this wealth, for we have turned away from him. But if you are trusting on riches, on money, on wealth, on anything that you might do, it is hard for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. For you see, the way to enter into the kingdom of heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is something that is so opposed to the natural man. Natural man wants to be able to offer to God and say, here's something that I have done. Let me enter into heaven. And God would take it from them and say, yeah, that's pretty good. Enter into the joy of my rest. But the way to enter heaven is by coming to God with nothing. Is by coming to God in Christ, resting and trusting in him. You see, this man had asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He had riches. He had everything. Jesus says, he gives that second table of the law. Do not murder, do not steal, do not defraud, do not commit adultery. All those things the man says, I have done from my youth. I'm pretty good. I've kept the law of God quite well, thank you very much. There's nothing in my life that would oppose me or would cause God to turn me away from the gates of heaven. But Jesus shows this man, and he points this man to that hidden hope that he had, his money. For he had set his heart on the things of this world, not on the things of heaven. And so as this man walks away, the disciples look, and they're looking at this man, and you can picture their jaw dropping, and they're what? And Jesus sees their reaction, and then he says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants to show the disciples that the way into heaven is not by money. That those who trust in physical things for their spiritual well-being will find that they cannot pay or attain their spiritual well-being. And what was the disciples' reaction? They were astonished. They were amazed. They couldn't believe it that Jesus had said this. What do you mean? Here is a man who could bankroll our ministry. Here's a man who has enough money to be able to establish church and build the church. And he is not able to enter into the kingdom of heaven because of his riches? That is so contrary to the way that we think. And Jesus, he makes this statement somewhat matter-of-factly. He doesn't sound all that sympathetic with this man, as a matter of fact. And you can picture the murmur that rises at this statement, the cacophony, as each one begins to speak to each other and nudge each other and say, what's this? What does Jesus do? Does he back away? Does he backpedal a little bit? No, notice what he says. But Jesus answered again and said to them. And notice that Jesus almost repeats what he had just said. Children. There's that word that Jesus often uses to address his people. Those whom he loves. Those whom he cares for. Children. He viewed the disciples as youngsters for whom he needed to teach and whom he was training. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you notice the difference between this phrase and the previous one? The previous one are those who have riches. Here he says those who trust in riches. Those who depend upon riches. Those who place their confidence in their riches. How hard it is for those who put confidence in their riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus is saying there is only one way to enter into heaven. But he says something even more astounding than that. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. A camel through the eye of a needle? I always have been fascinated by that imagery that Jesus uses. Why does Jesus use this imagery of a camel and a needle? Well, in Israel, the camel was the largest mammal that they knew of. A camel was big. I should have looked up how tall a camel is. You've seen pictures of camels, haven't you? They're very tall and very big, and they can be very wide. And a needle. You've seen a sewing needle. Children, maybe your pants or your shirt was ripped and you asked your mom to sew up your clothing. And they get out this really tiny, thin needle. And you almost need a magnifying glass to look at the end of the needle in order to thread the thread through the end of the needle. And Jesus says, it is easier, more simple, for a camel, a large camel, to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. He's showing the impossibility of entering into heaven on your own works and in your own merits. Jesus is wanting to demonstrate to his disciples that you can't enter heaven with nothing, with anything of your own. Now, there are those who have taken this phrase, and when I was in Israel, we had this tour guide, and I remember distinctly having just entered into the city of Jerusalem. No, not Jerusalem, Bethlehem. And as we entered into Bethlehem, there's these big wooden gates, and then there is this much smaller gate. And you had to kind of go through a bit of a tunnel in order to go through the gate. And our tour guide said that this little gate here beside the big gate was the eye of the needle. And so if a camel were to go through the eye of a needle, one of the things he said was that if in order for you to go through the eye of a needle, you had to bend over. And if you were a warrior, an enemy, it was much easier for you to be taken care of and for them to defend the city through that narrow, small gate than it was for you to be able to attack them. But if a camel were to go through, it would have to be unloaded of all of its materials. And then it would have to get on its knees and shuffle its way in through this eye of the needle. But what have the people who said this and say that's what this eye of the camel through the eye of the needle means? What have they done? They have just diminished the impossibility. They've made it easier for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus doesn't want to make this a simple process in that sense. It is impossible. Have you seen a camel go through the eye of a needle? Have you seen a dog? How about a bee? Can a bee go through? You see, the emphasis is on the difficulty of entering into the kingdom of heaven on your own. That's what Jesus is wanting to teach his disciples. That's why when that man walked away sad, for he was trusting in those riches. And the disciples, notice their response once again. They were greatly astonished. They weren't just a little bit astonished. They were amazed that Jesus not only said this, but that he repeated it. And he used that illustration of the camel and the needle. You see, Jesus hadn't calmed their unrest. Rather, he had greatly increased it. The murmurs amongst the disciples didn't subside, but rather they increased. And they began to ask one another, who then can be saved? If a man who has riches is not able to enter into the kingdom of God, well, then who? You see, the disciples' understanding of God's kingdom is seriously flawed. They had imbibed the Jewish view common that riches are the blessing from God, and that those with riches are able to enter. Think of Herod's temple. Who built his temple? The temple in Jerusalem of Herod. Well, Herod, right? Herod had a lot of money. He was rich beyond anyone in Jerusalem. He was the king there. And yet he did not know God, and he did not enter into the kingdom of heaven, as we're told later on in the scriptures. Yeah, he did good things for the people of Israel. He gave lots of money. But that means nothing if you do not know Jesus. Is it really any different today? Do we really think that we're beyond looking at those who have riches as being closer to the kingdom of heaven than those who don't? Do you remember what the Apostle James said in James chapter 2? He says that you are not to show favoritism to those who are rich, to say to the rich man, oh, come here, here's a comfortable chair for you right at the front where you can have the best view. And we're not going to say anything that might offend you. Oh, you look like a beggar. Well, there might be a chair in the storage room over there. Go get it and set it up. And if not, just stand in the corner and, you know, that's fine. That was a warning of the Apostle James to the early church. Are we any different? How do we view those who have lots and those who have little? It's something that the church needs to struggle with. How are we to reach the gospel? Well, who is the gospel for? It is for all men, regardless of riches or poverty. And I'm not saying that we have this, but there is a warning here that we do not adopt the same attitude, not in words, but in practice. How do you see those who have less than you? Do you view yourself as a little bit better? Jesus is saying it's impossible for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who can be saved? Well, what's the answer that's expected to that question? For the disciples, the answer is no one. If the rich can't get into heaven, then no one can get into heaven. But notice Jesus' response. With men it is impossible, but not with God. for with God all things are possible. With men, it can never be done. It can never be accomplished. It can never be undertaken. It can never be experienced. And what is Jesus saying? Remember the question, who then can be saved? Who then can enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, with men it is impossible. Man cannot accomplish salvation for himself. Man cannot save himself. Why not? Because a perfect righteousness is required by a holy, perfect God. And there is no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. With man, it is impossible to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why is it impossible? Because sin has separated us from God. And sin cannot bring us back to God. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. That perfect law of God which we read earlier. And we have all fallen short. And all men everywhere have fallen short. And so it is impossible to enter into the kingdom of heaven in our own strength, in your own strength, in my own strength. But just because you and I cannot save ourselves, does that mean salvation is impossible? Notice what he says. For with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. What man could not do in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, God did for his people in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God sent Jesus to save sinners, to deliver them from his wrath. And how are they delivered? By faith in Jesus Christ alone. Christ would accomplish this for God's people on the cross. Yet, and that's exactly where Jesus was going. He was working toward his way toward the cross in order that the salvation that is impossible for men would be accomplished by God. The impossibility of reconciling sinful man with a holy God was made possible by Christ and by his death upon the cross. And so Jesus can say, it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is impossible for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? For there is only one way into the kingdom of God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. You see, nothing is able to save a man except God alone. Not riches, but not poverty either. Notice what Peter says. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. The disciples are still confused. After all, they've left everything to follow Jesus. Peter says, he being one of the inner circle, says, we've left everything behind. We've left our jobs. We've left the comfort of our homes. Peter is beginning to respond to Jesus. He's beginning to puzzle this out. He's beginning to try to process what Jesus had said. And remember that Peter is one of Jesus' inner circle, the one of the three disciples who are described as those whom Jesus loved. He says, we've left everything to follow you. Now, did Peter leave everything? We're told in Mark chapter 1 that Peter still had a home, and that when Jesus would go to Capernaum, he would go to Peter's home where his mother-in-law lived. But you see, Peter gave up the comfort of that home. He says, we've left everything. We've separated ourselves from everything. Is Peter calling for communism or socialism? Giving up of everything that you have so that you have nothing of your own, it just belongs to the community as a whole? Absolutely not. But what Jesus is saying, if you trust in those things, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But Peter says, but we've left everything. We've got nothing. Does that mean that we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? No. That's not what Jesus is saying either. You see, sometimes our poverty can cause us to think that's what we can bring to God in order to enter into heaven. But that's not the case. Peter says, we've left everything and have followed you. We've sat under your ministry and under your teaching. We've traveled extensively with you throughout your ministry. Jesus answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Jesus makes a promise to his disciples. He makes an assertion here. He begins by saying, truly, surely, I say unto you, this is a promise from Jesus, that this will most certainly be true, that those who have forsaken all will receive so much more in this life and in the life that is to come. And he essentially lists two groups of things that are abandoned, family and possessions. Family are those who are closest to us, those whom we ought to have a most loving, intimate knowledge of and relationship with, those whom we're most likely to emulate, to imitate. It's that one-on-one relationship that we have. He doesn't talk about, aunts and uncles and cousins and so on. He says fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and wife and children. And he says the other thing is possessions, the things that we need for survival and continuity in a place. And remember, for the Jew, their possession, their inheritance was most important. For their inheritance in the land was given to them by God as a possession forever. And Jesus says, if you give up that land, that inheritance, that possession, then you will have even greater riches in this life and in the life to come. Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus says, you haven't left everything. You have to be willing to abandon it all. For what reason? For my sake, for the love of Jesus, for the hope that he offers, for the strength that he gives. That's why you are to abandon these things, to follow Jesus. Why? For the sake of the gospel. For the gospel is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is the good news that is to be told to all, that God might be exalted above all else, that sin is forgiven, that reconciliation and redemption has been accomplished in Christ Jesus, that you have been set free from your sin and its condemnation, and that you have new life in Christ. You are to abandon all these things for the sake of Christ, for the sake of following him. Have you abandoned all to follow Christ? Or is there something that you are holding in your heart, like the riches of that rich young man? Something that you just don't want to give up. Jesus says, whoever gives up all those things will receive 100-fold in this time. 100-fold. 100 times what was given up. 100 times what was lost will become yours, he says. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Wouldn't you like 100 more houses and homes and brothers and sisters? Well, guess what? You do. In the family of God, the spiritual family of God, you have mothers and brothers and sisters. We are the family of God here. We are not just simply a collection of individuals that have gathered together for worship. God has called you and me to this place, this day, to worship him, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you will gain 100-fold of these things. But notice this phrase, with persecutions. With persecutions. You see, this is not a health and wealth gospel. This is not the name it and claim it gospel. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that those who follow Christ will face hardship and persecution and trials. Remember what Jesus said, if they hated me, they will also hate you. Persecution and hardship not to surprise the Christian. It is the consequence of sin. Persecution is the consequence of a hatred of God, consequence of disobedience to God. Jesus said that his people were going to face persecution. And most of the disciples, most of those 12 men that he was teaching at that moment were persecuted, killed, The church tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. The apostle James was killed by Herod. You see, the Christian life isn't an easy life, brothers and sisters and friends. The Christian life demands everything of you. It demands faith in Jesus Christ and love for God. That faith and that love that is granted to you by the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and in your life. And so you will have all of these things and yet face persecutions, trials, and struggles. But what keeps you going? Notice what he says. And in the age to come, eternal life. That's the goal that's set before the believer. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus repeats something that he's taught his disciples before. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Sound familiar? Remember when Jesus picked up that little child and says, those who must enter the little child, enter the kingdom of God, must be like this little child? And the disciples, having argued about preeminence in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, the first shall be last. The least will be the greatest, and the greatest will be the least. Jesus turns the whole idea of leadership on its head. Great leaders follow Christ. They do not wander from him. Great leaders obey Christ even when it is hard to do. Great leaders imitate Christ, demonstrating his love to others with grace and forgiveness. Great leaders do not lord it over others, but serve in the name of Jesus. Great leaders aren't afraid to admit they've been wrong and seek the forgiveness of others. This is the lesson that Jesus is seeking to instill in his disciple, whom he'll send to establish the church. You see, nothing is able to save a man except God alone. Not riches, not poverty, but Christ alone. You see, entrance into heaven isn't about who is the greatest and who isn't. It's about knowing Christ. There is one standard that applies to all, the righteousness of God. Are you living according to that standard? Apart from Christ, the answer is no. Then what? Entrance is based upon the righteousness of another, that is, of Christ. For you see, Christ is the embodiment of what he was teaching and demonstrating to his disciples, and they still didn't get it. Do you get it? Do you understand that the only way to heaven is to die to your sin and to live in Christ, to have your life hid in Christ with God, as the apostle says in Colossians? This is a warning that many will seek to be first, and they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven, and that ought to be a sobering warning for the church of God. It is only those who love Jesus, who trust in him. But there is still this question, who then can be saved? Jesus' life and death answers that question. Anyone who believes in him, and only those who believe in him, will be saved. Nothing in ourselves, nothing from us, only Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the promises of Jesus are yours. You have a spiritual family, even if yours has rejected or failed you. You have a Father who loves you, and that will never change. And that love of the Father is demonstrated in the death of his Son, as we remember it in the Lord's Supper. But if you do not know Jesus, this promise can be yours. But you must forsake everything in this life and follow Jesus. To forsake everything means not to trust in anything in this life to please God, including your own good works. Pray for the Holy Spirit to apply the forgiveness of Christ to your life and to your heart, that you might know the peace that passes all understanding. Indeed, riches are deceitful. Riches are worthless when it comes to spiritual reality, to eternal life. Trust in Jesus today and you will be saved. Rest in Jesus and he will carry you through the end. For he who began a good work in you indeed will bring it to completion in the day of Christ.